This is the Midweek Rapture Broadcast with Carl Kemp. This is broadcast number 8. Holy Father, we humble our hearts before you. We want to understand your word, including end time prophecy, and we want to live in line with your word by your sufficient grace. We want to be fully ready to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. We pray in his mighty name. Amen. 2 broadcasts back, we began a verse-by-verse study of Revelation chapters 11 to 13. Revelation chapters 11 to 13 are of special importance in understanding end-time prophecy. One thing that makes these chapters so important is that they build on the pattern of the 7-year period, sometimes called Daniel's 70th week, that we learned about from Daniel 9:27. Daniel 7:25 and 12:7 both speak of the 3.5 years of the second half of the 7-year period. Also see Daniel 12:11. Revelation 11:2 and 3 both speak of the 3.5 years of the first half of the 7-year period. Revelation 12, verses 6 and 14 and 13:5 speak of the 3.5 years of the second half of the 7-year period. And it is quite significant that Revelation chapters 11 to 13 prophesy of several super important things that will come to pass right in the middle of the 7-year period. As we have discussed, these things include the sounding of the 7th and last trumpet of the book of Revelation, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to save and to judge, the resurrection, glorification, and rapture of the saints, the conversion of the repentant end-time elect remnant of Israel, but not in time to be taken in the rapture, the casting down to the earth of the devil and his angels, and the beginning of the super evil 3.5-year reign of Antichrist. We finished Revelation 12:1 in the last broadcast. I'll read 12:1 and make a few brief comments, then we'll go on to 12:2. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This glorious woman is a symbol for true Israel, which embraces all believers, including the believers from Old Testament days and all true Christians, including all the Christians converted before the rapture and the Christians converted after the rapture. All these believers, who are destined to reign forever with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning blood. Revelation 12, verse 2. And she was with child, more literally, she was having in the womb, and she cried out. It would be better to translate, and she was crying out. I'll read most of what I said under this verse in my book, The Midweek Rapture. In the Greek, the verb translated, she cried out, is in the present tense, which fits the idea that the woman has been crying out on a repeated or a continuous basis. We should probably think of the woman crying out throughout much of the period of her being in labor and in pain to give birth. This period began about the time that mankind fell. Genesis 3:15, which we quoted and discussed under Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, prophesied of the warfare that would continue between Satan and his seed and the woman and her seed. It is worthy of note that Genesis chapter 3 speaks of Satan as the serpent, and Revelation 12:9 speaks of him as the serpent of old. Satan's warfare against the woman is at least a major cause of her painful condition, as it is pictured here in Revelation 12:2. Genesis 3:15 explains Satan's great hatred for the woman and her seed. The seed of the woman, which centers in the Lord Jesus Christ but includes his people with him, the people of true Israel, will ultimately crush the head of Satan and his kingdom. I'll read Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And she was with child, and she was having in the womb, and she was crying out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. These labor pains are going to lead to a super glorious birth, the birth of the male child into the fullness of eternal life and glory that is pictured in Revelation 12:5. We will begin to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of that birth, right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. God is in control, and all things work together for good. If we are faithful to God as individuals, all things will work together for our good. For one thing, God limits what the devil can do against us. Now we're ready for verse 3. Verse 3 shows where the attacks and trials of verse 2 come from. They come from the devil and his kingdom of evil. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Revelation 12:9 makes it clear that the great red dragon is Satan. I'll read the first half of 12:9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. The color red undoubtedly relates to the blood that Satan, the arch-murderer, sheds. See John 8:44, for example. The seven heads represent the seven world kingdoms of the Bible, and this word picture confirms that the devil is behind all of these kingdoms. He is the god of this world. The seven kingdoms are the Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek, Roman, and Revived Roman kingdoms. The ten horns are the ten rulers of the ten nations of the Revived Roman Empire. See Revelation 17, verses 16 and 17, for example. We already knew about the ten horns from Daniel chapter 7, which is a very important prophetic chapter. Daniel chapter 7 is discussed in some detail in my book, as are Daniel chapters 2, 8, 9, 11, and 12, and many other very important prophetic passages. I'll read part of what I said in my book under the words, "And on his heads were seven diadems." The King James Version and the NIV have the word crowns instead of diadems. The fact that each of the seven heads is crowned helps demonstrate that we are to think of Satan's murderous persecution of the woman through each of the seven world kingdoms. In Revelation 13:1, by contrast, the crowns are on the heads of the ten horns, where the focus is on the world kingdom of the last days that will be headed up by Antichrist and his ten associates. Satan is very much behind that world kingdom. Sometimes I modify what I said in my book for these radio broadcasts. I'll read Revelation 12, verse 3 again, then we'll go on to verse 4. "Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems." Verse 4. "And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." Stars can symbolize angels, good angels, see Revelation chapter 1, verses 16 and 20, for example, and evil angels, see Revelation 9:1, for example. The angels in view here are evil angels. This verse informs us that a third of God's angels fell and followed Satan in his rebellion. That's quite a major rebellion, is it not? We will read more of the evil angels being cast down to the earth with Satan in the middle of Daniel's 70th week when we come to verses 7 to 9. We have already discussed the fact that Revelation 12, verses 4 and 7 to 9 enable us to understand the words of Matthew 24:29 about the stars falling from the sky and the powers of the heavens being shaken at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." Verse 4 continues with the words, "And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth he might devour her child." I'll read what I said under the words, "And the dragon stood before the woman." In line with what I said above regarding Satan's rather continuous warfare against the woman, I would translate "the dragon was standing before the woman." I have an endnote here to demonstrate that "was standing" is a reasonable way to translate the Greek verb used here. Satan has been standing before the woman, in the sense of Revelation 12:4, ever since the rather continuous warfare began. Genesis 3:15 prophesies of the warfare between the woman and her seed and the serpent and his seed, with the end result being that the serpent's head will be crushed. The Bible, from the beginning to the end, shows that Satan has been doing everything he could do to try to destroy the woman and her seed, and to prevent this birth, the birth of Revelation 12:5, from taking place. I listed many passages of Scripture in an endnote here to demonstrate this point, but very many more such passages could have been listed. Think, for example, of Cain's killing Abel, of the edict to kill all the male children at birth in Egypt, and of the edict to kill all the male children in Bethlehem after Jesus was born of the Virgin. All the people of God have been targets for his evil work, whether in the form of temptation, persecution, murder, etc. Some have been special targets for Satan's hatred because he knew that they were to have crucial roles to play in his demise. He knew, for example, that the seed of Abraham would play a significant role. Then, more specifically, the seed of the tribe of Judah. Then, more specifically yet, the offspring of King David, etc. Every consecrated Christian is a threat to Satan, especially those called into a special ministry, starting with the apostles. In this symbolic presentation of Revelation 12, verses 1 to 5, Satan is out to destroy the male child at birth because he knows that the birth of this child means the end for him. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of this male child, Satan has already been defeated. This defeat will be openly and fully manifested at the end of this age. "And the dragon was standing before the woman, who was about to give birth. In line with what I said above, it would be better to translate the woman who was going to give birth, or the equivalent. I demonstrate in an endnote that the Greek verb used here is often translated this way. And the dragon was standing before the woman who was going to give birth, so that when she gave birth he might devour her child. I'll read what I said in my book under the words, so that when she gave birth he might devour her child. In this symbolic presentation, the emphasis is placed on the fact that Satan wants to destroy this child at birth, before this child can destroy him. But as we discussed above, Satan does not wait for the birth of Revelation 12:5 to attack the woman and her seed, or offspring. Each conversion and new birth that takes place throughout this age is another preliminary step in the birth of the child. However, the emphasis in Revelation 12 verses 1 to 5 is on the ultimate birth, the birth into the fullness of eternal life and glory that will take place in the middle of Daniel's 70th week at the sounding of the seventh and last trumpet. We will discuss this birth into the fullness of eternal life and glory for the saints in some detail under verse 5. The Bible has a lot to say about this glorious birth. Now we come to Revelation 12:5, which is a super important verse. For one thing, this is the most important verse in the Bible to show that the saints will be born into the fullness of eternal life and glory and raptured to meet the Lord in the air right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. I'll start to read the verse. And she, true Israel, gave birth to a son, a male child. Many think the male child is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New American Standard Bible that I am using, for example, they added a heading before verse 5 that reads, the male child, Christ. As we will discuss in significant detail as we continue, I'm very sure that this heading is wrong. The male child embraces all the believers who will have lived on the earth before the seventh and last trumpet sounds. When the trumpet sounds, we will be born into the fullness of eternal life and glory and raptured to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. We will discuss these things in substantial detail as we continue. Here I'll just mention the significant point that the following verse, verse 6, indicates that this birth, glorification, and rapture will take place right in the middle of the seven-year period, in that it shows that 1,260 days, which equals 3.5 years, remain after this glorious birth and rapture take place. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was not born of the Virgin in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, nor was he born into the fullness of eternal life and caught up to God in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Now I'll read all of Revelation 12, verse 5. And she, true Israel, gave birth to a son, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. I'll comment briefly on the meaning of these words here. We'll get into more details as we continue. The book of Revelation specifically mentions that the saints will reign with a rod of iron. They will be reigning with and under the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words about being caught up to God and his throne refer to or at least include the rapture that the Apostle Paul spoke about in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It is significant that the same Greek verb for being caught up, raptured, is used in Revelation 12:5 and 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Before we discuss the meaning of these words in detail, and we have some very important details to discuss, I would like to consider a preliminary question. How is it that Satan, who had been waiting for the birth of the male child that he might devour the child, disappears from the scene while the birth and rapture seemingly take place uncontested? I believe Revelation 12, verses 7 to 10 answer this question. Just before the birth, essentially at the time of the birth, Satan and his angels are overpowered and cast down to the earth. We'll discuss verses 7 to 9 as we continue. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31 speak of Satan and his angels being cast down just before the resurrection, glorification, and rapture. Next, I'll read a paragraph from my book under Revelation 12:5 that will help confirm that it is biblical to speak of our being born into the fullness of eternal life and glory at the end of this age. Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead, and I refer to Colossians 1:18, Revelation 1:5, and Romans 8:29. Colossians 1:18 and Revelation 1:5 both mention that Christ is, quote, the firstborn from the dead, close quote. That is, he was the first man, though he was and is much more than just a man. He is the God-man. He is God the Son. But he died as the Lamb of God and needed to be resurrected and glorified. He was the first man to leave death behind and be born into the glory of resurrection life and God's new creation. On the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ being pictured as the birth, Also see Psalm 2:7 with Acts 13:33, Hebrews 5:5, and Hebrews 1:5, and see the discussion under Psalm 2:7. At the time of Jesus' midweek return, his people will follow him in this birth. See, for example, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. Earlier in this paragraph, I mentioned Romans 8:29. That is the verse where the Apostle Paul said that God the Father had predestined us, quote, to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, God the Son, would be the firstborn among many brethren, close quote. What a salvation plan, what a Savior, what a destiny, to be glorified and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even to begin to reign with him in a never-ending reign. These words include the glorious reality that we will follow him in being born into the fullness of the eternal life and glory of God's new creation. We will be born into the fullness of eternal life and glory at the time of his return. Although we will be conformed to the image of his Son, there will be major differences between the Lord Jesus Christ and us. He is deity, we won't be. And he will be worshipped with the Father and the Holy Spirit, we won't be. It is very significant that there are three Old Testament prophecies that speak of the same birth that Revelation 12:5 speaks of, Isaiah 66:7, Psalm 2:7, and Micah 5:3. These three super important cross-references provide very strong support for the viewpoint that the birth of Revelation 12:5 is the birth into the fullness of eternal life and glory that will take place for God's people at the end of this age. We will discuss Isaiah 66:7, Psalm 2:7, and Micah 5:3 in their context before we finish this study of Revelation 12:5. Isaiah 66, verses 1 to 8 are discussed in some detail in chapter 16 of my book. Psalm 2 is discussed in some detail in chapter 18, and Micah 4:9 through 5:6 are discussed in some detail in chapter 17. Now let's discuss the words, "Who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron," of Revelation 12:5. These words certainly fit the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:15 even mentions that he will rule with a rod of iron. But it is very significant that the book of Revelation also clearly speaks of the glorified saints ruling with a rod of iron. I'll read Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker here. "He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds or works until the end." According to the book of Revelation, we must all be overcomers. We have the privilege to be overcomers by the grace of God in Christ through faith, which includes our faithfully continuing to live for him until the end of our lives or until he comes. "He who overcomes, and he who keeps my works until the end, to him I, Jesus, will give authority over the nations." Verse 27. "And he, every glorified Christian, shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I, Jesus, have also received authority from my Father." It is quite significant that Jesus' words at the beginning of verse 27 are taken from Psalm 2, verse 9. Psalm 2 is a very important prophetic psalm, and as I have mentioned, Psalm 2, verse 7 even prophesies of the saints being born into the fullness of eternal life and glory at the very time that we will begin this reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, this reign with a rod of iron. Now let's discuss the words at the end of Revelation 12:5. "And her child was caught up to God and his throne." For one thing, it is significant that the Greek verb that is translated "was caught up" here is harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, the same verb that the Apostle Paul used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 for our being caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Our being caught up to God and his throne at least includes the rapture of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The fact that we will be caught up or raptured to God and his throne undoubtedly includes the idea that we will begin to reign at that time. We just read that we will rule the nations with a rod of iron, and the Lord Jesus Christ said in Revelation 3:21, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Many verses prophesy of the reign of the glorified raptured saints. I listed many such verses on page 316 of my book. On page 316, I also have a subheading, "Is it scriptural to think of the church as a male child?" Many times I have been asked how the church could be called a male child when we know that we are the bride of Christ. I usually start to answer this question with a question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ a lion, or a lamb, or a vine? Of course, he is all of these according to the scriptures. In Revelation 5:5, he is called the Lion from the tribe of Judah. And in Revelation 5:6, he is spoken of as a lamb standing as if slain. This is figurative language. He is a lion in his power and reigning. He is a lamb in that he was slain for our sins. Likewise, the church is the bride of Christ in her glorious relationship with the Son of God. See Revelation 19:7, for example. And the church is a male child in that Christians will reign, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, with a rod of iron. See Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27 and 12:5. And we are branches on Christ the vine. Now let's turn to Isaiah 66, verses 7 and 8. I mentioned that Isaiah 66:7 is a very important cross-reference for the birth of the saints into the fullness of eternal life and glory at the end of this age. And I mentioned that Isaiah 66:1-8 are discussed in some detail in chapter 16 of my book. Revelation 12:5 helps us interpret Isaiah 66:7 and vice versa. I don't believe we could understand Isaiah 66:7 without light from the New Testament. I'll read Isaiah 66:7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Here's an amazing thing. Before she travailed, before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who is the woman who gives birth? True Israel, as in Revelation chapter 12. And significantly, the boy here in Isaiah 66:7 equals a male child of Revelation 12:5. Galatians 4:26 speaks of Jerusalem above being our mother. What is this travail of Zion, true Israel, that is mentioned in Isaiah 66, verses 7 and 8? This is a special travail that the end-time remnant of Israel, who will not become Christians until after the midweek rapture, will experience throughout the second half of Daniel's 70th week. We read about this travail in Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapters 12 and 13, for example, and many other places. I'll read Daniel 7, verses 21 and 25 for one very important example. I kept looking, and that horn, Antichrist, was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. And verse 25 makes it clear that these things will take place during the 3 1/2 year super evil reign of Antichrist that will begin right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, when the devil gives him his power and his throne and great authority. See Revelation 13:2. I'll read Daniel 7:25. He, Antichrist, will speak out against the Most High, and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they, God's people, will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. There is widespread agreement that a time, times, and half a time equals 3 1/2 years and refers to the second half of Daniel's 70th week. I'll also read Revelation 13:5 and 7, verses that are quite similar to the verses I just read from Daniel chapter 7. Revelation 13:5. There was given to him, to Antichrist, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. These 42 months refer to the second half of Daniel's 70th week. And Revelation 13:7. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. This will all work for good. God will very much be in control, as he always is. For one thing, this verse isn't saying that Antichrist will have authority over the saints spiritually, and that he can make them backslide, etc., but it is clear that there will be many martyrs. Revelation chapter 12 also shows that these saints will experience much of God's protective care during those very difficult days. Other important cross-references on this special travail of the end-time elect remnant of Israel include Daniel 12:7 and 10, and Zechariah 13:9. Now I'll read Isaiah 66:7 again, and then verse 8. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? The last words of this verse show that, yes, a nation can be born all at once. As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Right in the middle of the 7-year period, all the saints converted before that time will be born into the fullness of eternal life and glory and raptured from the earth. Isaiah 66:7 and Revelation 12:5 and other verses prophesy of that glorious birth. Now, at the end of Daniel's 70th week, The end-time elect remnant of Israel will also be born into the fullness of eternal life and glory, and will begin to reign along with the glorified saints who will have been reigning since the middle of Daniel's 70th week. All the members of God's true Israel will be glorified and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ by the time the millennial kingdom begins. Revelation 15, verses 2 to 4, and 20, verse 4, are important cross-references for the glorification of the end-time elect remnant of Israel at the end of Daniel's 70th week. These verses are discussed in some detail in my book and papers. It's time to stop for today. God bless you. Thank you, Father, for your holy word. We want to rightly divide it, to understand it, and to live in line with it. I would like to ask a favor of you. If you're blessed by the broadcast, I would very much appreciate hearing from you. Thanks in advance. I'll make a few announcements. Everything I'll say here and a whole lot more is on my internet site at carlkempteachingministries.com. That's Carl with a K, Kemp, K-E-M-P, and ministries, plural. carlkempteachingministries.com. Individual CDs of the broadcast are available for $3 plus $2 shipping and handling for each order. The first CD has broadcast numbers 1 and 2, and so on. Today's broadcast is number 8. My book, The Midweek Rapture, which is a 360-page book, is $20 plus $2 shipping and handling for each order. A chapter of the book is included on my internet site. The book is also available from Amazon.com and from ArmageddonBooks.com. For the purchase of CDs and or the book, make the checkout to CFC, Christian Fellowship Church, and send the order to Carl Kemp, Post Office Box 1816, St. Charles, Missouri, 63302. The purchase of CDs or books is not tax deductible, but if you would like to help pay for radio time, which would be greatly appreciated, you can send a tax deductible offering made out to CFC to the address mentioned above. May God's good and righteous and holy will be accomplished in our lives. In Jesus' name.